There's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance. Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show. I'm going to talk for a little bit about an epiphany I had earlier when we were going over our notes.
Please, everybody calm down now. Take a deep breath.
I am for like the next 10 seconds, go. And then we're going to talk a little bit about this, and I'm going to play that song, and then I'm going to be fired up again, and you're going to have to chain me to the chair.
Get it done, man.
Okay, so we were talking about all this stuff earlier, and I don't know if God showed me this thing about Moses and the whole situation with him. He was second to Pharaoh. So he's an important guy and had all this privilege, could have basically ruled the known world at that time, and left it. He left all that behind because he knew that God's people needed to be set free. And what struck me about it, looking at it this time, is that when he realized that God's people needed to be set free, he did not go to the slaves and say, man, you guys really need to be set free. Here's a robe and some straw for your bricks. Here's a sandwich and a cassette tape.
You got to obey God.
He didn't do that. here's the gospel. That's not what he did. He went straight to the person that was holding them captive and said, let them go. Here's the power of God. Let them go. And that was how they got set free. Yeah. Was not by going to the people who were held captive and saying, man, you should really be free. Why don't you pull yourself out of the mud by your tunic straps?
Gird up your loins.
He basically went to Pharaoh and said, here's the power of God. You're going to let them go. And eventually Pharaoh died because he resisted that. So God crushed him and set the people free. Wow. So when you look at spiritual warfare in that way, is it's like our responsibility to go and attack straight at the source of the captivity, not the people who are being held captive. They don't need attacked. They don't need you to come at them with your warfare. Like, they're already victims. They're already being beat down every day by the enemy.
Yeah, lift them up to where they can see Jesus.
Right. So our responsibility as Christians, and I think a lot of people ignore this because it's really hard, but our job is to engage in the fight. So
yeah, it's really much easier to just throw a shirt and a sandwich and a gospel tract at him and walk away.
Yeah,
but it's just not what we should be doing. So what's the song?
The song is super old school rock song, probably from my high school days.
Okay, it's a relatively super. You can say super old school.
It's like from the
90s.
That's pretty old school these days.
Let's just play the song. What is the name of it?
It's by a band called Pillar, and the song is called Echelon, and it's basically
about, I hope Christopher's listening.
I hope so too, because he'll love it. Anyway, it's basically a song about fighting in the battle.
It's time for us to step it up. Another level now, cause we finished warming up, so we rise up. Elevate to maintain, fill up with
Welcome back. That was Pillar with their song Echelon, which, judging by the look on Jason's face, he'd never heard it before.
I was reading the lyrics while it was playing, because I had never actually heard that song
before. Yeah, so, I mean,
really good lyrics.
To sum up, it's basically a song about choosing to be in the battle and being a soldier, being a brave soldier. Like, I just realized, like, when it was playing, that the thing I realized was that it takes a lot of courage and bravery to stick with being a soldier.
Yeah, so one of the lines, which reminded me of stuff that Sanford has said before, it says, we take hard knocks, come back for more, because we're hardcore, we fight for the one who died. Because you've talking about,
why does that remind
you? Because you've said, like, just taking some hits. You just gotta do it sometimes.
Well, because, yeah, again, the thought that I got that from was Derek Webb, because he has on the front of one of his covers, his Stockholm Syndrome album name is him with a black eye, and basically he's saying that it's going to take some black eyes in order to love you.
Jesus took some
for sure.
Us, that's for sure. So
yeah, and it's not always going to be a flashy, like, hey, look at us doing ministry thing. It's like, sometimes you're just going to get beat up and you're going to take it because it benefits somebody else.
Right.
I want to put you on the spot to share what you were saying on the break. about feeling small.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, sometimes God just hits me out of the blue. Whenever we're talking about stuff, this radio show helps us continually feed on vision as we're going about our daily lives. Very busy. And I have a lot of responsibility day to day. But then we do these things where vision just opens up my eyes, and I feel very, very, very small when that happens, because I'm on the ground ministering and have to make decisions day to day with very, very hurting people, in which sometimes, you know, I have to make hard decisions. Like, mm-hmm. It's just like, you know, how can I help a person, and do I help this person, that kind of thing. And they have real need and real whatever. But then, you know, I look back, and even though I'm short-sighted day to day, I look back and see just like how big the problems are, how woven they are into everything, mm-hmm. and how I'm just a very, very small part of that.
It's a good realization, I think.
It's hard to see sometimes, because I think the reason that I don't see it in the moment is because God does not want to discourage me.
Well, my experience with being taught anything about spiritual warfare,
right,
being exposed to teaching on spiritual warfare through radio, through television, through books, through whatever it was that I had exposure to any kind of spiritual warfare, I have never been exposed to the reality of spiritual warfare that I experience every day, because I think that spiritual warfare is spiritualized exclusively due to Ephesians 6, saying we do not wrestle against, let me read it to you, because I got it right here. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then it talks about taking up the armor of God. And I think what happens a lot of times is people grab hold of this verse and they talk about the spiritual battle in the spiritual realm, and that's where it's got to be fought. But listen, my belief, my understanding, and my experience says that there are physical manifestations to spiritual warfare, and they cannot be ignored. They are as real as the spiritual battle that is behind them. This passage in Ephesians is talking about the power source is the spirit realm, not that that's the only place the battle is fought.
Right.
So I'm going to do this big picture spiritual warfare overview, and we're going to dive in a little bit deeper. First of all, in order to understand spiritual warfare, we have to understand original intent. We have to understand what was supposed to be going on that's not going on now. Because if everything was going on the way God designed it, Satan would be in the pit, everything would be over, Jesus would be his right hand, we'd all be living in paradise, we wouldn't be having this conversation. So in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it, Genesis 1:28. That was the original intent for man being created. Mm-hmm. God had this creation he made to declare his glory. He made man in his image to declare his glory. He put man in charge of everything and told him, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to subdue the earth. I want you to fill it up. I want you to rule over it. But what happened was Adam gave his rule over to Satan because he obeyed Satan over God. And in Romans, it says that whatever you obey rules over you.
Yeah, they basically had, you know, all the rights to rule over everything, and all that authority came from God. And so they started obeying a different master. So they basically was like, hey,
handed
Satan,
it all to him.
Here, it's all yours.
All it took was one decision.
Yeah.
So what Satan started doing at that point is working really hard to keep control, because he knew he didn't have the power to keep control, mm-hmm. but he also knew that God played by rules. So Satan started building all these things into society, into the earth, into the world, to keep mankind bound to his rulership. And it's very clear in Scripture that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. It says exactly that in 1 John 3:8. That's the reason Jesus came, was to destroy the works of the devil. So what are the works of the devil? The works of the devil are those things that keep us from fulfilling God's purpose for us, which is to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. How does Jesus destroy the works of the devil? He does this as he sets the descendants of Adam free and restores them to their rightful place as rulers and stewards of God's creation. So here's the process. The way I see it, according to the parable of the sower, which describes four kinds of soil, is the gospel is preached. That's soil one. The seed is scattered. Sometimes it's snatched. Sometimes it takes root. If it takes root, that's when the gospel is accepted. Soil two. What happens when you receive the gospel? In spiritual warfare terms, all of your flesh begins getting persecuted.
Mm-hmm.
So when you look at that second soil parable of the sower, and it says, when persecution arises and they flee, don't think that's persecution from the outside only. It's not. Sometimes that's just the fact that the Holy Spirit is there and it's persecuting their flesh, the thing that they've been living in their whole life. Third is the gospel gives new life. And that soil three, while they have new life and they have root, their fruitfulness gets choked out by the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world. And then there's the fourth soil where the gospel is obeyed and lived. That was the gospel of sell all you own, give it to the poor, put others above yourself, love your neighbor, all of those things that Jesus preached. When you obey that and you live that, then you find fruitfulness in the fourth soil. This is the personal side of the gospel.
Yeah.
This is the application to us. As we obey and live the gospel, we gain the capacity to steward and rule God's creation through the power of the Holy Spirit. I think people artificially try to steward and rule God's creation out of their flesh. That's not what God's design is. God's design is us to rule spiritually.
Yeah, but one of those, and I don't know if I'm getting ahead of you or not, but just that idea of, sorry, I'm running into stuff.
I know you are.
Beating on things. But that idea of basically taking back that authority and walking in that authority, which – so if what happened was Adam and Eve obeyed a different master and gave all their authority essentially to him, so it's like all this stuff's yours now, the way to undo that is to realign with the true authority source,
right,
which is God.
Well, and what I want to touch on in that is that it almost always – okay, so I'm just like getting the word identity. It's like, okay – We were children of our whatever perceived identity we had before we accepted Christ. But you have to adopt the redemptive identity in order to even start walking and not try to pass our community in our flesh or not trying to steward and rule through our flesh. It's like the first thing is identity. You need that new identity and you have to own that in order to function from that.
Right. Well, where Satan's deception was is he was offering Adam and Eve something they didn't believe they already had.
Mm.
And that's what he still does today. He offers you something that you think you need that you don't have in God. And then he gets you to buy that and obey him in order to get that. Jason's dying over here. We're going to let him have a little water.
I hadn't finished my thought.
Here's a drop of water for the tip of your tongue.
Sorry. Yeah.
You're good. Right.
I'm not dead yet.
Go ahead. Feeling better?
I'm not dead yet. I feel happy. So the thing is, you're talking about spiritual authority, and you mentioned how you think people do that a lot in the flesh, and we've seen that. We've seen people come in and say, okay, Satan's got to go because the Christians are here. Right?
I know. It's crazy.
And it's like that authority only comes with walking back under the authority of Jesus. So it has to...
We're going to get to that.
Yeah. You can't just pray things into existence, and look at...
Stealing my thunder.
I'm sorry, but
okay.
You started talking about that, but I wanted to bring up Nehemiah especially. You had Nehemiah who was doing spiritual warfare prayer on the behalf of the people, but then at the end of that, he's basically beseeching God that God would be with him because he's about to go do something. So not only is he doing what's necessary on a spiritual level with praying and stuff, he's then being willing to go and walk that out. And Daniel did the same thing, and Jesus did the same thing.
Didn't Nehemiah at one point work with one hand and have a sword in the other?
We're going to get to that later.
Oh, yeah. I'm still looking
for it. Stealer.
All right, let's go to commercial. We'll compose ourselves and try and get ourselves on the same page. All right? In a diabolical scheme, how the good men become a part of the regime. They don't believe in resistance.
Hey, welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show. She pointed at me, so I started talking.
She does that every once in a while. I think she likes messing with you.
That's probably true. That's all right. I'll take it. I'll take
it. Look at her laugh. Look at her laugh.
She's laughing. She's always messing with
me. Ah, yeah, I get him every time.
Watch. She's over there like, I bet if I pointed him, he'll start talking every time.
Look at that. She just pointed at you twice.
Well, we had Jason back. Now he's laughing and choking to death.
I'm coughing again.
Are you okay, Jason? Because no. You might have a part to play in this next segment.
Box Lunch Boy?
Yourself.
No, he's not doing Box Lunch Boy during this. Stop
that. I'm Box Lunch Boy.
I cannot wait to record the next installment of Party in the Pan, man. It's becoming quite the thing for us. All right, so
you know what we have to do after that?
I need a uniform.
Origin stories.
Oh, yeah, well, that'll...
We need a whole comic series.
That'll come after the movie rights, you know, have been...
That's right.
Yeah. We're doing that?
Anyway.
Eventually.
Yes.
Okay, so... as we obey and live the gospel, we gain the capacity to steward and rule God's creation. You don't have capacity to steward spiritually until you're obeying and living the gospel. You may think you do, but what you're doing is something other than what God has really designed you to do.
Wow, so that was a nice segue.
Only through obeying the gospel. You like that?
That I gave you.
Yes, it was. the kingdom side, all right, so that's, we live this out as we pastor our community. Now, what we mean by pastoring our community is we literally pastor our community. We take care of it. We look at where Satan's oppressing it and we try and get his hands off of it. Most of that time, we're dealing with, utilizing spiritual weapons, but, removing physical obstacles because that's what he places in the way is physical things. He does real physical obstacles to people receiving and obeying God. So we get rid of those. The kingdom side of the gospel, because that was the personal side, accepting the preached gospel, getting a new life, and then obeying and living it. The kingdom side of the gospel comes to those who are living the personal side. And the kingdom process is this. We function in our spiritual gift. We join others pursuing a vision. We function together in our spiritual gifts. And corporately, our capacity to minister grows together. Not individually compartmentalized programs of a church, but a body of believers functioning in unison to accomplish the same goal. Now, many times what I see is that people aren't understanding these two halves or two sides of spiritual warfare working together. They're focused on one, the spiritual side, or others may be focused on the give and dash. That's the physical side. We're going to give them a T-shirt and we're going to give them a sandwich and we're going to preach the gospel to them. And that's the extent of what they're doing. And Martin Luther wrote about the left hand and the right hand of God. And he got that idea out of Scripture because there's areas you guys are going to read here in a minute that talk about the two-handed battle,
mm-hmm.
the two sides, all right? And Martin Luther was talking about the spiritual side and the physical side of how God ministers and works. And I'm going to leave it to you guys to share some gospel or some Scripture on that before we go on. Just keep this in mind. As we embrace the personal side of the gospel, and we start to function in our spiritual gifts together with other people called the church, the functioning members repeat the process. And as they do that, more people come into the fold, more people become part of the church, and they're entrusted with more territory to steward and rule. And that's what's called privilege. It's not something God owes you. It's a privilege he gives to those who steward properly.
Right.
So what's your passages here?
Oh, so last week when it was just me and Sanford, we had talked about, we mentioned these verses. We didn't end up reading them, but they were all verses that talked about battling with both hands. And the way that we see that playing out is you have spiritual weapons and you have physical weapons, and you need to be battling on both those fronts.
Right.
So the most obvious one is 2 Corinthians 6:7. So I don't know which one you guys have that.
I do.
Here you go.
First, 2 Corinthians 6:7
Yes.
Says, you want me to start before that or just at that?
Well, wherever it makes sense.
Oh, my goodness. It's way back there.
I know.
But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardship, in distress, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. Sound good so far? Everybody
yep.
in? Okay, let's get beat. Let's go hungry. Let's do all this stuff in the Spirit, in love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left.
Yes.
There it is.
So it's not just like, oh, they got so many, they have to hold them in both hands. It's like, I don't think God's that silly with his language.
No, because there's more than two weapons. So,
right.
Right.
So, Sanford, can you read what you got? Because you had some stuff to say about
that. Yeah, so
too.
Basically I wanted to frame, this comes out of Nehemiah chapter 4, And if you don't know about Nehemiah, he was a guy at the end of the exile, the 70-year exile of Israel into Babylon. And God is ready now to send him back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem and to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And he sends him back, and they start rounding up everybody to build the wall. And there are persecutors who come against Israel, and they persecute the people. They ridicule them. And so Nehemiah calls on God and says, strengthen our hands. Look at how we're despised. But he also says that those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. So there's evidence right there, and that's interesting in the context of this passage, because they're talking about fighting against the enemy coming against them. You know, this is mm-hmm. like a this is a physical representation of a spiritual war happening. And they're rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, and this enemy doesn't want it to happen, but now they're going to have to take, you know, one weapon in one hand while they're doing the work in the other. So it's yeah. like this physical and spiritual thing.
Yes. And then this other one I wanted to read last, because it was actually the first one that I remember us as a group getting exposed to and it affecting us in some way. And it was a verse that we read like way back before we even moved down. And we were trying to figure out ways to do what we, you know, God had called us to do. And we came across this thing in 1 Chronicles 12. And so I'll start in 1. It says, now these are the ones who came to David at Ziklag while he was still restricted because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. They were equipped with bows, using both the right hand and the left hand to sling stones and to shoot arrows from the bow. So these are these specialized fighting men that are with David. And at the time, I don't think we really understood other than, oh, these are guys that are really good at some sort of warfare. But that, along with these other verses, as things progress and as God started building stuff and showing us things, it's just like, so this is this picture God's been painting from way back here in 1 Chronicles of, to be a skilled warrior, you have to be able to use both hands to use weapons.
Right.
And just to be clear, you can use your weapons for wrong purposes.
Yep.
Because God gives you the weapons, and what you do with them is up to you. So we're going to do a song now.
Yes, we are.
It's going to talk about that. It's going to talk about being equally skilled in mm-hmm. both hands to do evil or to do good.
Yep.
Right? John Foreman,
equally skilled. So as you listen to it, ask yourself what your hands are doing.
Good idea.
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show. That was the song Equally Skilled by John Foreman.
And great, it was good.
Yeah, it's a great song.
So what are your hands doing, right? That's the question?
That's right.
Giving out sandwiches, equally skilled.
I don't think we need those words. Okay, so we talked about the personal side of the gospel, hearing the gospel, accepting the gospel, being born again, and then obeying the gospel and living it out, which then should translate into stewarding and ruling over creation, which we call pastoring the community. Mm-hmm. The kingdom side of the gospel is whenever we're working in our spiritual gifting together in unity with others, pursuing the vision of stewarding and ruling. We function together, and our corporate capacity grows to bring in more people and disciple them and teach them how to do that. Functioning members repeat the process, and they're entrusted with more territory to steward and rule, which is privilege. Spiritual warfare occurs at every level as we use our spiritual weapons to wrestle or struggle. According to Ephesians 6, the word is pele, and it is basically a Greek word for wrestling. It's actually the Greco-Roman wrestling style, where the idea is that you win by grabbing your opponent by their neck and holding them to the ground until they submit. And that's what we're supposed to be doing with our enemies. We're supposed to be pulling their grip off of the people entrusted to our care, and we're supposed to be putting our hand on Satan's neck or his minions and holding them down so that they can't do that to others. And we're supposed to be doing that in a spiritual way that manifests physically. Mm-hmm. We should be able to see the results in the physical realm of our spiritual wrestling. Mm-hmm. So, what are the weapons outlined in Scripture? The spiritual weapons, because Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. But it does not tell us what the spiritual weapons are. It talks about the armor mm-hmm. and putting on the armor, the defensive. But what are the offensive weapons? What are the things we use in order to get the grip of Satan off of people in the spirit realm? I'm going to give them 8 of them to you. And I have Bible verses for every one of them. And the only way you get those is if you email me at terry@discipledrivenchurch.org, because I'm not going to read them all, because we'll run out of time if we do that. Here they are. Sword of the Spirit, which is Rhema, prayer, fasting, the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, agreement with others in prayer, praise, and spiritual gifts.
I have another one.
Go ahead.
So it's kind of a big picture deal. So the issue that we have, right, is that we changed leadership, right? We're like, right. Oh, Satan, you're the boss now. And if we are created to declare God's glory, as we discussed a while back, I think that any act of obedience to Christ is a spiritual weapon. Even if
I would agree.
If it's not, yeah. It's just whatever it is. It could be the smallest little act of laying down part of your life. I think there's a spiritual weight and power there that hits Satan right in the face. I think that's part of why in nations where there's lots of martyrs that the church grows. It's because every time someone accepts death because of their faith in Christ, they're screaming in the spirit realm,
right.
God is God, Christ is Lord,
and I believe
screw everybody.
I'm willing to die for
that's
that.
A great
So segue. I have 9 spiritual weapons.
Oh my goodness, now. I can't stop you right now.
Go ahead. I'm not right. trying, I just so, added obedience.
That was like, what? I don't. Who was it? Tertullian said,
I think,
that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and yeah. that's why. Because once people see that, whenceforth people see that you're willing to die.
Yes, thou, King James Version, orator.
To exclaim that Christ is real, then they know that that's true, right. I think.
So Mark, go, because we're going
to... 2 Corinthians 10 talks stuff. About spiritual warfare.
Are there any whenceforths in there?
It says, we don't war in the flesh, even though we walk in the flesh, we war according to the Spirit, in order to come against fortresses and destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. They take that captive to the obedience of Christ. They take every thought that is raised up against God captive to the obedience of Christ. So just to support what you just said, mm-hmm. the obedience is the weapon.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, how do you take something captive? Well, you obey Christ.
Yeah. And it just yells in their face, Christ is Lord.
Right.
We're going to go to commercial break.
Okay.
No, we really are. It's our last one. And hopefully it's something good.
All right.
I don't remember what it is.
I was born into a system constructed for failure. It's a sinking ship being manned by drunken sailors. An escape artist behind the bars of a jailer. An asthmatic attack and they withhold the inhaler. If the shoe doesn't fit, what good is a tailor? In the midst of this crisis, please cancel the gala. Without a symphony, there's no need for a prayer.
Back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network.
She didn't get you that time.
Yeah. We'll
play that song at our next show.
Maybe we will. Maybe it was already planned.
We don't have enough drummers.
Yeah, we do.
All right, so I got 9 spiritual weapons that we went over.
All right.
Yep.
Counting. 9 and counting.
I just got the brick wall.
Spiritual warfare manifests in the physical realm, though it takes place in the spiritual realm. Spiritual warfare without a manifestation of stewarding and ruling, which we call pastoring the community, it's incomplete. It's ineffective. And to me, it's tantamount to playing spiritual whack-a-mole.
Yeah.
You guys know the game, whack-a-mole? You hit one pops up somewhere else. You know, you try to hit it, another one pops up somewhere else.
Yeah, it's really annoying.
It is. But that's what happens when you take spiritual warfare without stewarding and ruling.
Yeah.
You're just whack-a-moling. That's all you're doing is you're hitting Satan over here and he's popping up over there. You have to take the ground back. You have to take back what was lost by Adam, and we have to rule over it. Because God has given us the land.
Yeah. Well, that's even, I mean, like those examples I brought up earlier, Daniel, Nehemiah, and Jesus. And Jesus in John 17, he's doing spiritual warfare praying on behalf of his disciples. And this is after he walked a life of obedience and ministry. And Daniel and Nehemiah the same way. They gave themselves over to a work of God.
Yeah. What God
as they were praying for the people.
Right. And you see that Daniel, especially in Daniel, that there was there was groundwork, basically preparation work that was being done by Daniel, which was God using him to manifest God's power to Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. He did that in the oven with his friends. He did that through the fasting. And then Daniel basically got all these visions, which were for a future time from him. So God was giving him the privilege of seeing what was going on, but it had to manifest physically in order for it to be complete. So without the physical manifestation, it's incomplete. I want to talk about a couple of myths that I believe exist in spiritual warfare teaching today. Myth number one, spiritual warfare keeps evil from happening.
Huh.
That is not true. I have so many people I've watched just like, oh, we're going to go to East St. Louis and pray the blood of Jesus over it so everything will be okay. You don't keep evil from happening through spiritual warfare. It's not guaranteed. Now, I'm not saying it can't happen, and it can, because right. God can utilize that to do that. But if it was true that we could spiritually keep evil from happening,
right.
then if somebody believes that, why are you not doing that?
Right.
Exactly. Say, step it up.
Right. What's holding you back? Here's what spiritual warfare does, the antithesis to the myth number one. Spiritual warfare accomplishes God's will and moves his kingdom forward. It is not about our well-being.
Yeah.
It is not about good being prevalent instead of evil. It's about God's will being accomplished instead of Satan's. Yep. That's what it is. All right, myth number two. All authority has been given to us so we can control our circumstances and those around us. This is preached from pulpits all over the country. You know, I've watched people on television like, speak into your wallet and it'll be full. Just tell it you want more money.
Speak into the atmosphere.
You laugh, but I've watched that happen. It's true. And I'm like, you need to stop talking to your wallet.
I can't
believe
there's actually people who buy that. It's bad.
They are. They're there. And they're people that preach that and people that believe that. Mark, stop it. Do not speak to your wallet.
Oh, my goodness. Stop it.
So you do not have the authority to control your circumstances and those around you through Jesus. All authority has been given to us through Jesus so that we can resist the devil and accomplish God's will.
Mm-hmm.
You have all the authority you need to obey God. You have all the authority to resist the devil. You do not have the authority to control circumstances.
Right.
Yep.
And if you think you do, then let's see you step that up also.
Well, and the thing about, okay, so I just think about praying and how everybody says, well, you got to use Jesus' name at the end of it like it's a mantra. It's like when Jesus said, when you pray in my name, he wasn't just saying, throw my name out there.
Right.
You know, he was saying, my name represents my identity, which represents everything that I'm about, what I'm doing, my character, my purpose. So it's like, if you're not praying in accordance with that, why are you using his name?
When you say it that way, it reminds me of going to the Coffee Fest show, and it's like we're talking to all these salespeople. It's like, oh, tell them that just throw my name out there, and they'll give you that good deal. Just put my name at the end of your prayer, and I'll make sure it happens for you.
Right.
It's like you're dealing with a salesperson and not with the creator of the universe.
Right.
That's a good point.
You can't just name drop to get what you want.
No, that's not.
It's not the business world.
So we got one more song.
Yes, we do.
And it's one.
Come on, guys.
No, it's one of my favorite songs.
Mm-hmm. You practice that.
And we're gonna play it now, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to wrap this up with some final thoughts. That gives you guys about 3.5 minutes to think of something to say when we get
before
back.
Before we play it, I wanted to read. So first of all, it's Josh Garrels, and the song is called Rise. And one of the lyrics I wanted to read. So this song kind of sums up everything we've been talking about. But this lyric, especially, it says, take courage, sons, for we must go under the heart of darkness and set them free. But don't lose heart when you see the numbers. There's no measure for the faith we bring. It's given us to overcome. If we run where the Spirit calls us on, the greatest things have yet to come.
Yes, sir.
There you go.
Let's hear it, Ollie.
I hung my head for the last time in surrender and despair.
All right, we got a couple minutes for the heartbreak here. I'm going to summarize everything we've been talking about. How do we win the spiritual battle? This is it. You got 9 weapons.
Mm-hmm.
You need to learn how to use them. But you use them, you resist the devil, and you keep yourself from sin. You serve selflessly. You avoid worldly entanglements. The world is your enemy. You live holy and obedient lives. You care for God's creation. You oppose evil. You love others. And then you repeat the process with those people.
Wow.
Anybody can do that. Through the power of Christ.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say, pretty much that's what Jesus did, and he exemplified it for us.
So get busy and do it. Be careful what you're doing with your hands, because they can do evil or they can do good.
Avoid earthly entanglements. Man, I think that's just such an important part of it that people just gloss over. It's like, oh, that's a cool thing Paul said about soldiers one time. No, it's like you are the soils basically say you're going to get choked out by the cares of the world.
Yeah.
Those are the earthly entanglements.
The deceitfulness of riches.
And so you really have to be sober-minded in order to realize those entanglements.
Yeah.
You know?
Because it's anything that doesn't glorify
God. Dude, and that's what God was really showing me this last 30 minutes was, like, okay, the way that Satan sets up physical things to rob people of choices, and it's just like a field of weeds, and you're trying to grow, like, corn or something, and the
weeds choke it out.
Exactly.
Just do it.
So
he's
like,
all the time
he's like, instead of me just, you know,
great analogy.
Completely ruling over everything or whatever, I'm just going to plant all this other stuff so that nothing good can happen.
Can
so
out.
Even
because
if somebody comes to Christ,
we're about on a hard break.
Because all those weeds suck up all the nutrients.
Right.
They do. All right. So even though I got really angry when I was writing this and I got angry in the middle of it, I really enjoyed this show.
Glad
you guys let me rant.
I don't mind.
Next week, you know what we're going to do?
Nope.
I was going to say, if you do, you'd be the only one. Have no idea, but it'll be fun. We'll be back, and we'll have more music, and we'll have more discussion, and Evan will be a year old, so we'll be excited about that. And all of us will have played in the dirt for a little while with some Tonka trucks, which we haven't got to do in a while, and that'll be good. And we hope you listen in next week.
We'll see you next time.
Bye.
See you guys.
Bye.
Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at disciplechurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@disciplechurch.org.